So today, this brought back being speaking on Easter morning, and of course, I want to say thank you to Fernando and Judy. What an honor for me to preach here anytime, but especially on Resurrection Sunday. And I am really honored that I was asked to speak, and I thank you so much. And while I'm passing out accolades, I just am thankful to the Lord for Fernando and Judy and Kevin and Pat and Austin and Bonnie. And God bless each one of them. And don't forget to pray for them every single day, because they carry a very heavy burden. And the burden of leadership in a church is not an easy thing. I think I've told you before, somebody asked me after I was first in the ministry, they said, "How are you sleeping now that you're in the ministry?" I said, "I sleep like a baby, wake up every 3 hours crying." So I think that maybe some of that goes along with our pastor and the leadership, but we pray for him and believe the best for him. So on Easter, I would always take the opportunity to tell everybody as they left the sanctuary that morning, happy 4th of July, happy Memorial Day, Merry Christmas, because I won't see you again until next Easter. And so we don't necessarily, I don't feel that way here, but brought back shades of memories from the past. So I'm going to tell you what's going on here this morning. I had a sermon prepared, and all of a sudden last night I was talking to Becky, and just everything kind of went nuts. I had it all organized, and everything felt good. And so this morning I'm going to shoot from the hip, all right? And I hope you will follow along as I go. I think, I don't know why that happens, but it does happen from time to time. But I do believe that I have a word from the Lord for you. And I hope that by the time I get done, you'll be able to see he's been with the Lord this week. And I'm speaking as an oracle of God to you today. And I'll tell you where I'm going with this. We know that Jesus has resurrected. And maybe some of you have been there as well. We've been to the tomb, and as you well know, there's nobody in there. I went and looked around, and there's nobody there. There's even a sign on there, so he's not here, he's risen. We know that, so I'm telling you, I'm firsthand example, there's nobody there. But we need to press it one step further, not only to his resurrection, but to our resurrection as well. We must live a resurrected life, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I'm going to tell you this, there's a reason that people don't live resurrected lives, and some of you don't even know what that means, but hopefully you will by the time I get done. There's a reason that people don't live resurrected lives, and that's a word called bondage. They are in bondage, and though they know the truth, they're not set free to live in the truth. Now, this message this morning is not only for those of you that are here, but those that are watching, because when I was sitting back there pounding on the drums, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, there are folks at home that are in bondage, and that's why they're not here this morning, and they need to be set free, the same as some of you that are here this morning need to be set free. So we're going to study the Word this morning through preaching. We're going to study the Word and see what God has to say. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John, chapter number 17. John chapter 17. Wow, what was that? That was pretty cool. What was that? Oh, I see. Oh, okay. I'm talking to myself. All right. Yes. John chapter 17. Now, again, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that, or the last time I spoke, that most of my messages don't have a homiletical flow to them. In fact, I described it this way. It's like looking into a bowl of goulash, all right? Everything's just all messed up. But I hope that when we get done here, it'll make some sense to you, okay? All right, so here's what it says. John 17 and verse number 15. Jesus is talking, he's praying, and he says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." Now, he's praying to God about you and me, and he says, "I pray that you don't take them out of the world." Does anybody have any idea why he would not want us taken out of the world. Because we are the light of the world, and if we disappear in this world, there is no light. So the first understanding that's important for you to come to is that you, if you are a born-again child of God, you are the light of the world, and you, whether you know it or not, you're bringing lightness into dark situations. Maybe in your home, maybe at your job, or wherever you are shining a light. Now, to those who also have the light, that will be a welcome thing, but to those who are living in darkness, that can be a conviction to them that will bring trouble for you. And we're going to address that in just a second, but we go on here to see that Jesus said that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Let me read it again. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. How are you kept from the evil? Here comes the answer. By living a resurrected life. If you are not living in the power of the resurrection, you will not see evil fleeing from you. Goes on to say this. They that are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, what was he saying? He said, look, I'm not from here. I'm just passing through. He came from heaven, passed through earth, setting an example for us. And he says, you, my disciples, are the same way. You're not of this place. Don't get attached to this place. This is not your home. Oh, Lord, you know I have no one like you. Heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't live at home in this world anymore. You're all looking at me like a mule looking at a new gate. You never heard that song before? Illustrates the point. We're passing through, and Jesus said, he said that very thing. They're not of this world, even as I'm not of the world. But listen what he says in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify means two things. Set them apart and send them out. Set them apart and send them out. And how did he say to do that? Set them apart through the truth. Send them out with the truth. Now, what is truth? Thy word is truth. So we know that if we're going to get truth, we're not going to get it from the newspapers. We're not going to get it from Washington, D.C. We're not going to get it from the columnists. We are going to get it from the Word of God and no place else. It's the Word of God for the truth and no place else. Now, the Word involves a couple things. Number one, you've got to hear the Word. Number two, you've got to understand the Word. And number three, you've got to apply the Word, or the truth will do you no good. There's a lot of people sitting in churches this morning that are hearing truth. You're hearing truth, and that is my responsibility to give you truth this morning. You're going to understand the truth because that's the job of the Holy Spirit. He brings you into the fullness of truth. But applying the truth is now your responsibility. So you're going to hear the word. The Holy Spirit is going to help you apply the word or understand it. And then you're going to have to go out and live in the truth. And that's where the victory is won or lost. The resurrected life is simply you making a choice to be obedient to the precepts of God, to live by the power of his word, and then start doing it. Now, I know that this is Easter and hallelujah and all that stuff, but we in our family, we choose to go a little bit different route. We choose something called Passover. Have you ever heard of Passover? All right, now we all know that Easter represents the resurrection of Christ. The disciples gathered together. They saw that the tomb was empty. They rejoiced. God had raised him from the dead. Passover takes a little bit different view of it. And the Passover is simply this, that when the Israelites were in Egypt, they were told by God to select a sacrifice lamb. It had to be perfect. They would then slaughter the lamb. They would eat the meat of the slaughtered lamb. They would take some of the blood of the slaughtered lamb and apply it to the doorposts of their homes. And then when the death angel passed over, if he saw the blood, he just kept right on going. Now, Jesus is our Passover lamb. When you accept Christ as Savior, and I'll explain that in just a moment, when you accept Christ as Savior, you are applying the blood to the doorposts of your life, and when the death angel passes over, he will see the blood and keep right on going. Now, I want you to understand something, that the teachings of the Passover do not include, listen to me, the death angel stopping by your house and going in to see if you are worthy or if you're talented enough or if you didn't make any mistakes in the last 24 hours. The only thing was that he saw the blood and he kept on going. And I assure you, in those houses, there were people that were imperfect. There were people that had sinned just 6 hours ago. There were those that did not have any talents or skills or abilities. But the point is, when the death angel saw the blood, he passed right on over the top. Nothing is different to this day. God is not asking for perfection. He's not asking you to be error-free in the last 24 hours. He's asking you to apply the blood of Jesus by accepting him as Lord and Savior, by believing that God raised him from the dead, and by giving your heart over to him and saying, God, whatever you want for me, whatever happens next, that's what I want. And I just want to know, you don't have to answer to me, but how many of you here this morning know beyond any shadow of any doubt that the blood has been applied to the doorposts of your life? Listen, folks, we can tell a lot of stories, do a lot of things, have a lot of emphasis, but I'm telling you, what Goshen, Indiana needs, what this church needs, what the churches in this community need, is the blood to be applied to the doorposts. It's not about religion. It's not about economics. It's not about governments. It's about the blood. Can you say it with me? It's about the blood. It's about the blood being applied. You know, I sit every day in my office, and I thank God over and over and over again that he has applied the blood to my life. I tell you the truth, I have no idea where I would be. You say, well, yeah, but you're a preacher. And yeah, I'm one of you. I'm just a slug like you. I'm just fighting my way through life just like all of you. But I tell you, I don't know how I'd do it without the blood all over my life. I don't know how I'd do it without the knowledge that if I died, I'm going to go to heaven and not to hell. I don't know how I'd do it without the Holy Spirit helping me every minute of every day. I don't know how I'd do it without him giving me wisdom and insight. I don't know how I would stand up and preach this morning to a bunch of folks that I don't really know that well, but the Lord speaks to me. He says, there are folks here that are in bondage. There are folks that can't live the resurrected life because there are strongholds in their mind. And he told me, when this service comes to an end, you put your hand on them and curse those strongholds and tear them down so that my people can go free. And that's exactly what I intend to do. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 120, please. Psalm 120. Now, as we're turning to this, I want you to understand as well that when the blood was being applied to the doorposts of the homes, those people were still in Egypt. They were still in bondage. And there may be somebody sitting here today that's still in bondage, but notice this, that when the blood was applied, that began their journey to the promised land. Your journey to where you want to go will not start until you get the blood applied to your life. That's where the journey to the promised land began for them. God did this for a reason. Are you listening to me? He did this for an example for us. The perfect lamb has already been slain, Jesus Christ. The death angel is approaching, but the blood is available. It's available for you. Now, in Psalm 120, speaking of these bondages, and by bondages, I mean fears, anxieties. Have you ever heard of an evil foreboding? You can look it up in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 15. There's a heaviness about folks. There's an uneasiness about people. There's sickness that looms over people. And I'm not saying that everybody that's sick is in bondage, but I'm saying that many people that are sick have diseases that they can't seem to figure out. The doctors don't know about it. It's prolonged and it's unexplained. Those oftentimes are signs of bondages that people are in. There's mindsets of defeat. There is the inability on our parts to forgive us of what we did in the past. We seem to live in the shadow of everything that the devil wants us to live in. Jesus is going to set you free from that today. But here's what David said. He said, verse 20, or Psalm 120, verse number 1, he says, "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." He was in a difficult state. He says, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue?" And then he says this, verse number four, "Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper." Now, I was reading that verse some time ago, and that phrase, coals of juniper, jumped out at me. And I looked up that word juniper, that what a juniper tree is, and much to my surprise, I found out that a juniper tree in Israel is what they call a broom tree. I knew it as a broom tree from being over there, but I didn't know what a juniper tree was. And you know what's interesting about a broom tree or a juniper? When a juniper or a broom tree catches on fire, it burns on the outside, but after the outside flame is extinguished, there are coals on the inside that can burn for months. Is there any strange reason that God would have put that in the scripture? Because our lives represent a broom tree. We look okay on the outside. We came into church this morning, we shook everybody's hand and smiled, and when Hoogenboom was up there making a fool out of himself on the keyboard, we were dancing around and singing, and oh, everything was great. But inside, the coals of unforgiveness, the coals of bitterness, the coals of hurt, the coals of disappointment are still burning, and don't you understand? They're affecting your life. I can't seem to get over it because the coals of the broom tree are still alive. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to make sure you're learning something this morning from the Word of God. Listening to me doesn't do you one bit of good. But listening to the Word will do you much good. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to start at verse number 11 and follow along closely as I read this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 11. He says this, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." What was Paul talking about? Paul was talking about whether people believed in the resurrection or not. And by his statement there in that 11th verse, he says, you guys believed it, whether you heard it from me or heard it from somebody else. You believed in the resurrection. All right, but he goes on to say this, verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You know what the understanding of that verse is? Listen to this and see if you can relate to it. The Corinthian people believed that Jesus raised from the dead, but they didn't believe there was resurrection for them. Have you ever heard of the Sadducees? They were under the teaching of the Sadducees, and the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. And I'm going to harp on this point with you again right now. There are people sitting here, people watching this morning, that believe that Jesus raised from the dead, yet they're going to go home from this service, or they're going to shut their computers off, and they're going to go right back to the same old dead way of thinking that you've been living in for the last month, 6 months, year, maybe the majority of your life. You're going to go back to the same way of thinking and live a non-resurrected life. Remember what the first scripture verse that we read was? If you want to be kept from evil in this world that you're not a part of, it's going to require that you live in the resurrection. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, verse number 11. He said, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you. That brought a thunderous applause. I really expected somebody to get up and start running around in the church when I said that. About 100 miles south of here, that would have started an international camp meeting. The same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that resurrected Christ is alive in you, and He will resurrect you from every dead thought that's holding you back from the fulfillment of the destiny of Christ in your life. Are you aware of the fact that God has a destiny for you? You know, last Sunday, Pastor did an excellent job of, hang on a second. I can't keep my pants up. No point in trying to disguise it. I just lay the mic down and pull them up. Last Sunday, Pastor spoke about Palm Sunday and approached it from every angle you could think of, and I thought he did a wonderful job. Don't you? Give me my hand. One of the people or one of the objects of that Palm Sunday story did get mentioned, but I want to mention something about that. And that was a little donkey. Do you know that the donkey had a destiny from God? He was destined to carry in the Messiah into the city of Jerusalem. He was programmed by God from the beginning of time as we know it. God had His eye on that donkey, and He said, you're going to be the one that brings the Messiah right into the city of Jerusalem. But can I tell you something? Listen closely. The destiny of that donkey would never have happened if somebody had not untied him. Where are you? Are you still tied to the hitching post because your mind won't get you free from your past, from errors you've made, from sins you've committed? I talked to somebody, I've been telling you, it broke my heart. They said, I believe in everything that you're saying. I was having a conversation with them just like this. They said this, but they said, you just don't know what I have done. And I said, no, I don't know what you have done. I don't know what's going on in your mind. I don't know how your thinking's going. But I know that when the death angel passes over, if the blood, did you hear what I said? If the blood is applied to the life, the death angel's going to keep right on going. And as far as God is concerned, listen to me. Once you confess those sins, it is absolutely done away with. The Word of God says that you are a new creature, no longer living in bondage. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We spent some time talking about the gifts. The gifts are not going to work in your life until you're free. You might know your gift, but if you're living in bondage, I got to tell you a story. We've been to the church here now long enough. Phil was the first one that asked me to preach. How many times have you regretted that? I might have already told this story. My stories are in their third printing. I was on patrol one day when I was in the military. As you might guess, in Southeast Asia, it is very hot, especially during the monsoons. I had my pack on. I was ready for war, you know. And I was walking along the beach, vegetation thick on this side, a sandy beach in the clear water. And I thought, what a good time to refresh myself. So I took my pack off, laid my M16 down, got down to the skivvies, hope I don't offend you with that, and I dove in the water. And I swam around, and oh, it was so nice. Swam around and finally decided I better get back out and keep on. So I got out, got dressed, put my pack back on, started walking. And down the beach, I saw another GI coming this way. He had to look like a kettle in his hands. And so I asked him, I said, hey, you're not supposed to be out here. And he said, well, I've been sent down here on a special patrol or a special assignment. I said, for what? He says, I'm checking the water right here. I said, well, why would you need to check the water? See, in that part of the world, they have a sewer system called the Klong. They call it the Klong. And raw sewage and everything else dumps into the Klong. Now, I've seen the Klong, and the water looks like oil. As it flows, it splatters up on the vegetation. It's gross. He said, the Klong goes underground down there about 100 yards, and it comes out right in here, right where I'd been swimming. I said, yeah, that's what. Now, I wasn't supposed to be swimming, so I didn't tell him what I had done. I went back, got off patrol, went back to the base that night, and I was hooking a liquid oxygen hose up to the side of an airplane. And if you know anything about liquid oxygen, it's very cold. In fact, guys used to, I wasn't a drinker, you know, and guys would come up to me when I was working that liquid oxygen cart, and they'd say, hey, can you cool my beer down for me? I said, sure. Put it on the pop-off valve down there. They'd slide it in there. I'd build up the pressure, and one shot of liquid oxygen froze it like a brick. I said, here's your beer. Enjoy it about 6 months from now. So I was hooking a liquid oxygen hose up to the side of the airplane, and there's two sleeves on the hose, turned this way and turned them this way. And when I turned the first one, everything was fine. When I went to turn the second sleeve, I dropped to my knees, and I was delirious. I didn't know where I was. The sweat started pouring off of me. I had malaria from swimming in the Klong. They drugged me back to the little grass shack we lived in called the Hooch. And I was laying there. I mean, the sweat was rolling off of me. I was out of my mind for 30 days. Becky swears there are times I go back and still out of my mind. But I was out of my mind for 30 days. I didn't know where I was. Now, do you think it would have been smart of them to throw an M16 on me and say, get back out there and do your fighting? You know something? We sit in this church and we hear sermons about getting equipped to go out, and rightfully so, we need to be equipped. But you understand that if you're not set free yet, you've got no business being out there ministering to anybody. But this morning, the freedom that God has for you is as real as me standing up here. It simply comes down to you saying, God, I'm tired of this life. I want to be set free. I want to be set free from every encumbrance in my head, so that I can go out and be what God wants me to be. Now, I got one more verse of scripture, and I want to read it to you. There is something else I want to tell you. I told you this is going to be messed up. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, and it says what I just quoted for you. Read it with me now. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He hath raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You understand that? The exact same Spirit that brought life back into Jesus and caused his body to pass through that rock and wound up in heaven, that same Spirit is alive in you and desirous to bring you into the freedom of the Spirit so that you can be sanctified, that is set apart and sent out. Now, you will recall in John chapter 11, don't turn there, John chapter 11, verses 41 through 44 is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus is another guy that got raised up from the dead. And you will recall that when Jesus spoke, and I think I preached this here not too long ago, and I made this point that it's interesting that when Jesus stood in that tomb, or stood at the face of that tomb, after Mary and Martha had called him, and they said, well, thanks a lot, he's dead now, it's too late. And he said, it's never too late with me. That's a good thing for you to remember. It is never too late with God. You better say that out loud with me. It is never too late with God. Even this guy was dead 3 days. Jesus said, stood at that tomb, and he said, Lazarus. And the point I made before was, he couldn't just say, come forth. Because if he would have said that, every dead person on earth would have come out of the grave. So he was specific, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. You remember the story? He comes out, he's in grave clothes. Life underneath, but bondage on the outside. And some of the most important words that Jesus ever spoke, remember what they were? Loose him and let him go. Jesus is saying that to you today as well. Be loosed so that I can use you, so that you can receive the benefits of the resurrection. And I'm not going to try and get in your head and guess what's going on in there, but what is it? You answer for yourself. Are you consumed with previous failures? Is there some kind of cloud that just seems to follow you around? About the time you have a good moment, all of a sudden darkness comes? Is there unforgiveness? You say there's somebody, I just can't. Listen, I'm going to get down to brass tacks with you. You are no good to God for his service until he sets you free. He loves you. He desires to set you free, but he cannot use you. Some of you need God to use you in your own family. Your families are lost. They need an example of the light. God will use you. And finally, this is where I was trying to get to. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And these are verses that you all know as well as I. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4. Follow along closely as I read. For the weapons of our warfare, mark it down, church, we are in a war. And may I say this to you? The war is intensifying by the moment. The war is intensifying by the moment. Our weapons are not carnal. That is, they are not worldly. They have nothing to do with your ability or your flesh. But mighty through God, divinely powerful. Divinely powerful. We stood out at Fiddler's Pond this morning, and I was almost breathless. Not only because it was cold, but that sun coming up on that side of the pond and that moon going down over there. And you know what I thought of? I thought, praise God. Praise God. You know how faithful God is? Sun still comes up just like it's supposed to. Moon goes down just like it's supposed to. The birds are out there doing what they're supposed to do. All of nature's doing what it's supposed to do. Why? Because God created it that way. That the God that we serve spoke all that stuff and it came into existence. And now he's saying, the same way that I did that, you can do that as well. You speak and you'll see those things come into existence, but you must live the resurrected life. You've got to get rid of these strongholds. And he goes on to say that in this text. He says, to the pulling down of strongholds, and I like to identify a stronghold, are you ready for this, as a prevailing problem. And can I describe how a stronghold works in your mind? Everybody look at me. I know that's a painful thing, but just for a moment. My pants are coming down again. I got a belt on. I don't know what's wrong. The devil takes one wrong thought in your mind and builds a fortress around it. And every day of your life, another layer gets added to the fortress. How many times have you said to yourself, or maybe even right out loud, I just can't get over it. I just can't. How many of you have ever said this? I am so sick of having these thoughts. I'm so sick of having this happen. I'm so sick of the failures of my past hounding me and following me around. There's deliverance. There's deliverance to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I got this heaviness, man, and I just can't get rid of it. It's got me down at work. It's got me down at church. It's got me down everywhere I go. You got a stronghold. The devil's reinforcing it by the day. But there is power, power, wonder-working power, in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. Here's what God revealed to me, and then we're going to end. I was praying. I pray for all of you every day. We pray for all of you every day. And we were praying not necessarily about you at that time, but it would include you. And as we were praying, God said to us, people are a product of the hurts and disappointments of their life. People are the product of their hurts and disappointments. In other words, your hurts and disappointments undealt with have brought you to be the person that you are, and bring you to the way that you're living your life right now. God said they need prayer, listen to this, that the way they think about themselves will no longer be upon them, but the way I think about them will be in their minds. And he went on to say this. He said inner healing, and this is my word, inner healing is kind of an overworked term. Read books on it, write papers on it, see all kinds of sermons preached on it. Inner healing is God taking those hurts and disappointments and getting rid of them and giving you new life in their place. Now, I want to be realistic with you about this. I have had I've had a lot of turmoil in my life, and I haven't always been the shining example. But I will tell you this, that God has healed me. And I became something that I didn't like because of my hurts and disappointments. God has delivered me, thank the Lord. And while I can still remember those things if I want to, they no longer sting me in my spirit like they used to. So I stand up here this morning not looking down my sanctimonious nose at you, but saying, I've been there, and I know what God can do for you, and I believe God wants to use us to set you free with his Spirit. So, I'm not going to make a big, long fanfare out of this. If this message has spoken to somebody this morning, and you say, I got those vain imaginations, I got those hurts, those failures, I got all those things, what a better time to be resurrected from those dead thoughts than on the morning that represents the resurrection of the living Savior. So, could you start up some music for me back there? Is there anybody here this morning?
See, on the hill of Calvary, my Savior bled for me, my Jesus said.